I was thinking if you went to the beach right now, you'd find quite a few people at the beach. If you went to Walmart right now, you'd find a lot of people at Walmart making their weekly deposit. If you went to the park, you'd find people at the park right now, and you've chosen to be here. And folks, that means a lot, and it says a lot about you, and we are extremely grateful for your choice in being here tonight, because there are a lot of other places that many are and that you and I could be, but this is an honorable place to be at this particular time. 2 weeks ago, we entered into a discussion of a topic entitled, By What Authority? That topic came about due to a discussion that Jesus had with the Jewish leaders on one occasion while at the temple. Jesus had done two things at the temple. The first thing that he had done was to clear the temple on one occasion. He found individuals, changers of money, those that sold, those that bought, and he drove them out of the temple. And also, he was teaching in the temple on a regular basis with great crowds of individuals gathered at his feet as a rabbi, as a teacher. Those things angered the Jewish leaders, and thus on one occasion they confronted him, asking him this question: By what authority doest thou these things? Or who is it that gave thee this authority? In our previous lesson, we noted only one lesson from that text. I hope you remember it. The lesson is very simple, and it needs to be remembered today. The lesson is this: there is a need for divine authority in all that we do. Amen. The Jews recognized that and they expressed that in their question. By what authority doest thou these things? Jesus accepted that as well. He did not rebel against it. He did not say they were wrong for desiring authority. And my friends, today, in matters religious, we need authority for everything that we do and everything that we say. Amen. We base that point on Colossians 3:17. And whatsoever ye do, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks unto God and the Father by Him. All that we do, whether it is in spoken word or whether it is in our actions and our behaviors, must have the authority of Jehovah God behind it. And without it, we do not stand approved before God. My friends, my thoughts, my opinions, my wants, my wishes are not the will of God. The will of God is expressed in His Word. Amen. Tonight, we want to continue that thought, and we're going to be looking at three lessons found within that text. Now, we had read in our hearing tonight Matthew chapter 21. That is Matthew's rendition of this particular account. We, however, have been studying from Luke's account, Luke chapter 20, beginning at verse 1. They are almost identical. Almost identical. The first point that we want to make this evening is this: what are the sources of authority? The Jews came to Jesus, they asked him a question: by what authority doest thou these things? He immediately replied, and he did so by asking them a question: I also will ask you one thing. Answer me. The baptism of John, which was it? From heaven or of men? My friends, there are the only two sources of authority today. Either something is heavenly authorized, that is, divinely authorized, that is, authorized by God Almighty, or it has the authority solely and only of men behind it. Those are the only sources of authority: God or man. Now, here's an interesting point. If something is authorized by God, then it is supposed to be, in fact, we could say, it must be accepted. It must be obeyed. I sincerely believe the Jews understood that, don't you? The baptism of John, which was it? From heaven or from man? And they reasoned within themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, he will say unto us, why then did ye not believe him? You see, if the baptism of John was from heaven, if the baptism of John was authorized divinely by God, then the Jews were required to accept it. They understood that. Thus they chose not to answer, didn't they? Now the question that we must ask at this time is this. Where does divine authority reside today? My friends, the only authority that is acceptable, the only authority that you and I should be following is divine authority. That authority which comes from above. So where is that authority found? If you go out into the world and ask that question, you are going to find many answers, aren't you? Some individuals will tell you this, oh, our authority resides in our publications, in our pamphlets, and in our magazines, like the Watchtower of the Jehovah's Witnesses. Some will say, well, our authority rests in our founder and in his writings, such as the book Doctrine and Covenants, Pearl of Great Price, and Book of Mormon, all Latter-day Saints publications. Some will say, oh no, authority rests in the head of our organization. We have a man who has the authority of God instilled within him, namely the Pope of the Catholic Church. Some will say, well, the authority rests in apostles and in prophets and in prophetesses within the church today. And we need to give ear to those who have been anointed by the Spirit of God. And then there are some televangelists and some pastors who would have their congregations to believe that authority resides squarely and solely in them. I am the person. I am the authority. God speaks to me at night in my bedroom. He speaks to me when I rise and I'm in the kitchen. He speaks to me while I'm on long walks, and all I'm doing is reporting to you what God has said to me. We've heard that from Oral Roberts. We've heard that from Benny Hinn. We hear it from all kinds of televangelists, don't we? So if you go out into the world and if you ask those individuals, where does divine authority rest? They believe that it rests in many, many places, don't they? And my friends, they are wrong. They are dead wrong. Divine authority rests in one and only one place, and that is in the Word of the living God. Amen. There is no authority, no divine authority apart from this book. Now, in our Christian Evidences class, we have been studying about the inspiration of the Word of God, have we not? And we have been proving beyond a shadow of a doubt that this book is God-breathed. The only way to account for the unity of the book, the only way to account for the scientific foreknowledge of the book, the only way to account for the historical accuracy of the book, the geographical accuracy of the book, the prophecies, the messianic prophecies, is by having an overriding author, architect, writer of the Word of the living God. This book, too, has stood the test of time, has it not? My friends, this book has been around for thousands upon thousands upon thousands of years, and it will continue to last. This book has withstood the opposition of the enemy. It has withstood the opposition of the critic. It has withstood the opposition of the atheist, the agnostic, the infidel, the humanist, and many others. As our Lord rightly said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. Matthew 24, verse 35. Divine authority rests in the Word of God, and that alone. In fact, if we're talking specifically today, the authority rests in the New Testament of Jesus Christ. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my word hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. John 12:48. My friends, today our authority in religious matters comes from the New Testament of Jesus Christ. Now you may think, well, you know, we don't need to hear that in the churches today. Are you kidding me? You want to know where we get most of our authority or much of our authority in many congregations today? In the thoughts and the opinions and the wishes and the wants and the desires of the people. And sadly, there are leaderships and congregations that are yielding to those desires, and they cannot back up anything that they are doing with the Word of God. It is all human traditions, wants, and desires. My friends, there's only two sources of authority: heaven or of man. And we go to do something, if we go to say something, that is the question that we need to ask ourselves. Is this from heaven or is it from man? And if I cannot find authorization here, then I do not need to be involved in it. It's just that simple. Now let's talk secondly about the rejection of authority. The rejection of authority. Oh, the Jews, they look like they accept divine authority, don't they? They come to Jesus with this grave concern. By what authority doest thou these things? They look like individuals who really want an answer, who really want to know, who are really concerned about divine authority. Folks, they could care less about divine authority. And Jesus exposed them, did he not, with one question. John's baptism. From heaven or man? They wouldn't even answer the question. They couldn't answer the question. Why? Because John was a man sent from God, John 1 verse 6. His message and his purpose and his mission was defined and outlined in the pages of the Old Testament, Isaiah 40 verse 3. When John came to this earth, every individual who heard him, that is, those who were commoners, those who were average, ordinary, everyday Joes, they knew exactly who he was. He is a prophet from God, Luke 20, verse 6. But not so with the Jewish leaders. They didn't abide by the baptism of John. And I find an interesting verse in Luke 7, verse 30. But the Pharisees and lawyers, listen to what he says, rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized of him. When those Jews refused to be baptized with John's baptism, not only did they reject John, not only did they reject his message, they were rejecting the very counsel of God itself. There are still individuals today, are there not, who are like those Jews who refuse the divine counsel of God. Oh, me. Brother Bill, I could have about 10 points right here. Couldn't I? Right now, I could go off into about 10 or 12 different avenues and we could be here till midnight. Gear up. I'm just kidding. Just kidding. You know, there are some individuals in here who would just love for me to step out of the boundaries of these walls and talk about those in the world who reject the authority of Jesus Christ. Wouldn't you? And if I did, boy, you'd just be amen and yes, sir, preach on, preacher. And if I went to the denominations and I started talking about them and how they reject the counsel of God and there's no authorization for them, amen. Get them, boy. Get out there with those world religions and talk about how there's no authority for them, how there's no real backing of them by God Almighty. Yes, preacher, preach on. You know, you might even like if I went into those liberal churches that exist within our brotherhood and started trying to show you how they too have rejected the counsel of God. Preach it. Heard one little lady one time, she sat in a church building and she says, "That's right, preacher. Preach it to them. You see, we love it when we preach to other people, don't we? Folks, here's my question for us tonight, though. Are we, people who are right here tonight, rejecting the counsel of God? We need to stop and ask ourselves that, don't we? Folks, until you and I abide by the counsel of God in our lives, the world could care less what we have to say. Isn't that true? Why should they listen to our message about the authority of the Word of God if the authority of God's Word does not mean anything to me? I don't have any right whatsoever to talk to anybody else until I get my life in harmony with the will of God. What are you talking about, preacher? Well, let's talk for just a minute about church attendance. Is there authority for church attendance? I think so. Hebrews 10:25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Hebrews 10:25. There's the divine authority, folks. Don't forsake the assembly. Now I realize I may be preaching to the choir right now, but I may not be. There may be some individuals in this audience who have just forsaken the assembly. I'm not going, I'm going to sleep in. I don't quite feel good. You know what amazes me? The very sickness that will not allow one to go to church on Sunday will be overcome and they will be at work on Monday. I call that Sunday sickness and Monday miracles. It's true, isn't it? Got a little headache, can't go to church. Wake up the next morning, same headache. Go right off to work. What's the deal? They're rejecting the divine authority of the Almighty God. Folks, what about Bible study? Study to show myself approved unto God. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Study! I'm not talking about daily Bible reading. We don't do too good at that. Do we? Numbers don't reflect it. And I begin to wonder in my mind, well, if we're not doing daily Bible reading, are we doing daily Bible study? You see, it's hard to study if you don't read. If you're taking my course on Bible study, guess what the very first thing you do is? Read. So folks, if you're not a daily Bible reader, guess what? I know you're not a daily Bible studier. It's impossible to do. Why? The Bible says, study to show thyself approved unto God. Don't gloat in your ignorance. There's nothing to gloat about. Here's the interesting thing about Bible study. The more you study, the more knowledgeable you come, the more stupider you get. You know that? Folks, let me tell you something. I know how ignorant I am of the Word of God. You know that? There is so much to know, it is unbelievable. And the more you study, the more you'll come to that realization. But don't remain ignorant, folks. The Bible says study. Church isn't growing. In most places, congregations aren't growing very much. In fact, we're on the decline in the churches of Christ right now. Oh, now, I know what we like to do. We like to think that it's cultural. People just aren't interested. It's not our fault. Oh, no, it can't be my fault. Or could it? Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Mark 16:15-16. Are we really seeking out Bible studies? Are we really trying to study the Bible with individuals? Do we really want to study? Are we concerned about the lost souls of individuals? Folks, that's a question we need to ask ourselves. You see, that's part of the authority of the Word of God, is it not? How's your tongue? Got a good tongue or a bad tongue? Got some folks, man, when they're around the brethren, they are silver-tongued. You think, ooh, that's the nicest, sweetest person. Honey just drips from his lips. He gets home, she gets home, she gets at work, he gets at work, they get out on the ball field, and guess what? It is nothing but poison flowing from their mouths. Vulgarity and corruption. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying. Ephesians 4. You see, we've got to make application of the Bible where? In our own lives. How are you doing in your relationships? Got problems in your relationships with other Christians? Yeah, I got those. How do you handle them? Well, we just don't talk about it. We're cordial. I mean, we don't beat each other up or anything. We didn't split the church over it. But are you really working on the problems, folks? Matthew 18:15, moreover, if thy brother trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he will hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. It's not very comfortable, is it? Not very easy to do. Somebody sins against me, you mean I've got to go to him and talk to him about it? Hey, sit down here. We need to talk for just a couple of minutes. That's exactly what we're supposed to do. Those aren't comfortable scenarios, folks. They're not pleasant, are they? But that is exactly what the Bible tells us to do. Folks, I could just go on, could I not, with a list of things that the Bible requires of us that many times even we have a tendency just to reject and neglect and act as if it is no big deal. I know that withdrawal fellowship is not a pleasant thing. Don't you? I don't enjoy listening to those letters any more than you do. Got a good sermon. Great singing. Couple of responses. Man, everything just seems so good in the church today. You're energized. You're uplifted. You're pumped. And then a letter of withdrawal is read. Why, them old elders, what do they think they're doing? Ruined it all. I can't stand to hear that stuff. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the traditions which ye have received of us. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 6. It is a command of God, folks. Go out into some of the other churches. I've been there. I've sat there. 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 years, and guess what? Not one withdrawal. Not one. I knew of a congregation that withdrew from a man about 10 years ago. 10 years ago. First man they'd withdrawn from in years. Why did they withdraw from him? He up and he left his family. Left a wife and 3 children. Didn't even know where he was for 2 weeks. 2 weeks later, found out that he was living with a woman in Washington State. So they withdrew from him for that. Should they have? Absolutely they should have. And withdrawn from another person's sins. And you know what the eldership said? We wish we'd never done that one. Unbelievable. Isn't it? How in the world can you reject the divine authority of the Word of God when it comes to church withdrawal? How can you do that? You see, folks, the Bible gets down to where the rubber meets the road. And that's when it applies to my life and what I'm doing. Is it possible for me to reject the counsel of God? Absolutely it is. And that leads me to my third point. It's your choice whether you want to reject the counsel of God or not. Folks, I can stand up here and preach. I can get angry. I can get upset, been out of shape. I can try to be nice. Whatever you want me to do. But guess what? It eventually comes down to your choice, doesn't it? You don't have to obey God. You don't have to. That's your choice. But here's the key. You choose not to obey God, then you better look out for the consequences. This third point is entitled, The Wrath of Divine Authority. I find it interesting that in Luke chapter 20, beginning at verse 9, Jesus begins to speak a parable unto those Jewish leaders. Very simple parable, very easy parable to understand. A man owns a vineyard. He needs to go on a trip. He needs to get away. So guess what he does? He gives that vineyard to some husbandmen. Now remember, he's the owner. So he goes on his journey and he's gone for quite a long time. And eventually the fields begin to grow and produce. The vineyards begin to bring in their crops. And guess what? The owner wants what's rightfully his. So he sends a servant to get it. Servant goes to the husbandman, hey, the owner wants his good things. He wants all the harvest. Guess what they do? They beat the servant and send him home. Now that's nice. Owner says, surely that can't be. Surely those weren't my husbandmen. So he sends another servant. The owner says he wants what's rightfully his out of that vineyard. Beat him up, send him home. You got to be kidding me. Surely three times a charm. You bet. Beat him up, send him home. The owner's got one other alternative. And that alternative is this. I'll send my son. Surely they'll reverence my son. So he sends his son. My dad wants what is rightfully his. They throw him out of the vineyard and they kill him. He doesn't even make it home. In application, the Lord asks a question and answers it. What therefore shall the owner of the vineyard do unto the owner? Folks, it is like Jesus didn't even stop to get an answer to the question. What will the owner of the vineyard do to them? He will come and destroy them. That's what he'll do. And give the vineyard to others. The wrath of divine authority. Here are men who rejected the owner of the vineyard. My friends, that's God. They turned against the will of God. In the direct application, it was those Jews to whom Jesus was talking. Folks, the words of Jesus did absolutely nothing for those men. Nothing. He will come and destroy them. Oh, yes. You can reject divine authority if you want to. That's your choice. I can't make you accept it. But God's wrath is against those who reject it. If you don't believe that, go back and study Genesis 3. Adam and Eve rejected divine authority, did they not? Did the wrath of God get poured out on that couple? You bet it did. And they lived with that regret every day of their lives. 11 years ago in June, I went with my mom and my brother and my sister, and we placed my dad in the ground. You want to know why we were there? Adam and Eve. That's why we were there. Divine authority continues to pour out its wrath on mankind. Doesn't it? You don't believe God's serious about divine authority? Go back and do a little bit of study about the first king of Israel, a man by the name of Saul. Oh, he rejected divine authority, and guess what? God rejected him from being king over Israel. 1 Samuel 15, 22 and 23. And to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. 1 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 9. Go study the text, folks. You reject the God of heaven, you reject the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you will be separated eternally from God Almighty, the wrath of divine authority. Go back into the text. Luke, the 20th chapter. And after that parable, just keep reading, folks. And guess what? Even the parable had no impact upon those Jews. Oh, they knew exactly who he's talking about. He's talking to us. I find that interesting, especially when people walk out the back door and ask me, "Were you talking to me?" They knew exactly who he was talking about. He's talking to us. That's who he's talking about. And guess what their resolution was? Oh, we're going to change. We're going to do better. Oh, no. The Bible says they sought opportunity to deliver him unto the governor. And guess what? In a man by the name of Judas, they got their opportunity. And they delivered him to Pontius Pilate. And he was condemned and sentenced to crucifixion upon a Roman cross. He was led to Calvary, and the act was brought against him. He was executed. 6 hours, 7 hours or so later, Joseph of Arimathea took the body, wrapped it, placed it in his own new tomb. The tomb was sealed with a large stone and with a Roman seal. Jesus is dead. The troubler is gone. The Jews rejoiced. He lay there the rest of Friday. He lay there all day Saturday. And very early in the morning, upon the first day of the week, something transpired. Those followers of Jesus, those precious women, went early to the tomb. As they made their way to that tomb, there was an earthquake, and when they arrived, the stone had been rolled away from the door. There was nobody to be found therein. The tomb was empty. My friends, Jesus Christ had arisen from the dead as King of kings and Lord of lords. He proved that very day that I am the divine Son of the living God and that all authority rests within me. All authority rests within Jesus. One day, that same Jesus is coming again to judge the world in righteousness. His resurrection is proof of that. At the times of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Because that, God hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. And hath given assurance unto every man in that he hath raised him from the dead. My friends, if Jesus has been raised from the dead, he's coming again to judge the world in righteousness. And you will be a part of that number. And you'll know then that he has all authority. Because you see, at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. You treat him however you want to now. You will bow before him that day. And you will not have an option. My friends, you can submit to him now, or you can be humbled later. Will you not obey the gospel of Christ if you haven't done it? Don't reject the counsel of God as those Jews did in the first century. The command is simple, is it not? And now why tarriest thou? Rise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Acts 22:16. Why would anyone say, oh, that's not what that text means? That is exactly what it means. What are you waiting on? Get up, be baptized, and wash away your sins. Maybe you've erred from the faith. You've not been submissive to divine authority. You've been in rebellion. Do you need to repent? Ask God to forgive you. Won't you come as we stand and sing?